Open up your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We've been doing a special series on the church alive, as I've themed the whole book of Acts. And during this time period, though, we're going through a little mini-series. And your outline this morning in your bulletin outline will kind of keep you in touch with where we're at. But I've titled this whole series, Loyalty, a Matter of the Heart. It's a little mini-series about loyalty. Extremely important in our life. It's something foreign in our world today because loyalty seems to be a bygone passion, that people don't want to be loyal. In fact, just the opposite, disloyal. And it seems like they're almost thinking that way. But actually, loyalty is something that should inspire all of us, especially as believers. And during the times of testing in our life, that's when loyalty really gets proven, doesn't it? I mean, when it gets into a marriage relationship or a family or a home or even at work or our church or whatever the case may be, where is the loyalty? We need loyalty, all of us, and we need to be loyal people, but most importantly, loyal to God stands above all of those other issues. And if we get it right, we get loyal to God, then we can have loyalty in the rest of the areas it will correspond. So we've covered the fact that during our times of testing, that's when it really gets validated and proved. And then I said that integrity is a wholeness, a completeness. In other words, living, walking, and doing, and believing all the same, being united together. And we've been talking about that. And then I said the personification of it is really seen in seven areas. And I've told you a little sneak preview last week that all seven of these areas were inspired to me from our Lord Jesus. All you had to do, if you looked at every one of those areas, even though they're covering the Apostle Paul, a lot of scripture here as his trials had begun when he came into the area of Jerusalem after his missionary journey. And I'm using that to springboard into how he handled those problems and how the Lord Jesus handled his as well. So you tie in all that together. So we left off where we covered the fact that integrity has one debt, and that's to serve. It has one decree, and that is to turn from sin. And we covered the fact that Paul was brought to a place called Caesarea. Caesarea, in the middle of that picture, is the port. In chapter 27, he will be boarding a ship and leaving to head to Rome, which will be his final destination. So you can get a picture of that little harbor in there, the middle one, the smaller one of the big one on the right side, I think. I don't know if it's the right side. Yeah, right side. This one in between. Okay. So this is Caesarea, the amphitheater that's there today. This was uncovered some years ago. It was what was called a tell. And a tell in Israel means it's got dirt over the top of it. It looks like a hill, just like any other hill. Hills all around there. But people, archaeologists, look at the Bible and they go, well, there had to be a city right here along the coast, and it had to have an amphitheater in it. So they start digging under this mountain, and guess what they uncover? Through a tell, they uncovered this particular amphitheater built by Herod during that time, and it was used for a lot of different public assembly type things. And so most of the ruins in that area are gone, and so I gave you a few pictures of them. But Paul was kept locked up here in the guard, well, actually, it was the palace of Herod, and this was his coast palace. You know, he had a beach house, and then he had his other place in Rome. So this was his beach house, and Paul was kept there for a period of 2 years under guard. So he was there to be kept away from the Jews trying to kill him, but also because God wanted him there in different reasons. And sometimes we get into places in our life and we think, well, why am I going through this? Well, we're learning lessons about this. And so this morning, we go before the next area. And that is, back to three. Integrity has one decision, and that is to walk in the Holy Spirit. And that's where we left off last week. And I want to go back there. We didn't finish all the scriptures. Go with me to Acts 24, starting at verse 24 through 26 is our starting point this morning. So he says, and after some days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who is Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. And meanwhile, he also had hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, your word would be anointed in our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And the church agrees by saying amen. So integrity has one decision, and that is we should always choose to walk in the Holy Spirit. You know, the fact is, the Apostle Paul said himself, he says that if you are alive in the Spirit, which we are, we're born again by the Spirit of God, we should choose to walk in the Spirit. Very important. And meaning not walking in the flesh anymore, but walking in the Spirit. So that's our decision. There are times when Paul would have liked to go to some other places, I'm sure, to preach the gospel. To some other surroundings. Maybe you, in your life, there's certain choices you'd like to make. You say, I don't know if I want to live. I'd like to live in Hawaii, or I'd like to live in Europe. I'd like to live somewhere else, or maybe La Habra, or Brea, or Yorba Linda, whatever the case may be. But you're not always allowed to go do that. And sometimes you do that, and it's for a short time, and you go, what happened? And, you know, we get all discouraged, we get all messed up and all excited about it, but are you drawn by the Lord in your own personal life to live where God has for you and to be where God has for you? I think that that's a moment-by-moment situation. We don't always know. And do we model integrity as a wholeness that I know God has me in this place, or do we kick and we scream and we get all upset, we blame everybody and blame everything, and we're not open to what God has? But I always have learned since I've been a believer that I need to be open to what the Holy Spirit has to say. How about you? Amen? And so here's what we're told here, verse 24. So Paul heard him. Who did? Well, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, would be the proper pronunciation, who was Jewish. And they sent for Paul, and he then would give his message of faith in Christ, underline faith in Christ. This is a message that you and I, as believers, ought to know. And if there's something, you know, maybe you ought to write it down on the inside of your hand. No. But what was that message, faith in Christ? Now as he reasoned, verse 25, about righteousness. Say righteousness. That means to be made right with God, to walk in a right standing with God. You can only be made righteous by God. You can't be made righteous by your own action. It's something that you surrender your life to God, as we sang earlier, and then you become righteous through him. That's important. When I'm witnessing to somebody, there's only three areas I need to know. Righteousness. Only God can make you right with him. Nobody else can. You can't do this on your own. You can't get there on your own. You can't be, and no matter how good of a person you are, you cannot be righteous from God or with God unless you come to God for righteousness. Secondly, self-control or temperance in the Old Testament, or excuse me, the Old King James. And so self-control. And some people say, well, I can't get delivered of drugs, I can't get delivered of alcohol, I can't get delivered of my anger and all this other stuff. No, you can. You can, and it's all through self-control. How? Because God is able to change you. You see, that's your testimony, how God worked in you. Nobody can refute how God worked in you. And he gave us self-control. He gave us the ability to control certain things. And then, thirdly and lastly, and judgment's coming, folks. The day of judgment will come. Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge this world, that all those whose names are written in the book of life will go to be with the Lord. And those who are not will not be with the Lord. So it's simple. Judgment's coming. Jesus said if we would have known what day or hour in which the Son of Man returned, we would have prepared for it. And yet, in our own life, are we preparing? God's coming back. All you got to do is look at our world scene today. All you got to do is look at what's happening in the Middle East today. All you got to do is just looking at your neighborhood and your circumstances or even your bank account. Whatever the case may be, Jesus is coming back. Those three things, righteousness, self-control, and further, judgment is coming. When Felix hears this in verse 25, he was afraid. As a matter of fact, that word afraid in your Bible there in Acts 24, verse 25, means trembling. He started trembling. I mean, that really brought it in. And he starts trembling. And he said, oh, Paul, get out of here. Go away for now. I don't want to hear anymore. And you know something? We get afraid to share the gospel, but really we shouldn't be afraid. And yet, this individual was a man that God was trying to give Paul an opportunity to reach. He had the trembling and he had the shaking, but a whole lot of shaking was going on, but there was no shaking of his heart. He turned his heart away. Now, it's interesting that he, Felix, the governor in Caesarea, is the only slave, original slave in Roman history ever to become a governor. Just a little sideline there. And Felix was actually a cruel character. He was a cruel person. He received his an appointment to this position because of his brother. His brother happened to be good friends or pals with Paulos. Okay. I had to throw that one in. It went over your head. Okay. He was pals with Paulos. And Paulos actually was a friend of Caesar Nero. And so as a result, relatives and so on, Felix gets appointed to this position, but he came from slavery. He came from poverty, and he was raised up to the top, very important position. Proverbs 28:3, we were talking about last Wednesday night, says, a poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. In other words, everything wastes away. And sometimes we think that the poor, because you were raised poor, you're going to have pity on the poor. It doesn't always work like that. Proverbs says it doesn't. Felix is an example. He oppressed the poor. He was even worse on them than the other people were before him. In fact, Tacitus, who was a Roman historian, said about Felix that he executes the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. He's got an attitude, and he's angry, and he took it out on everybody. And so as a result, he was in bad authority, but God loved him. You know, that's what we forget sometimes. The Bible says, for God so loved who? Oh, I thought it was just you. No, God so loved who? The world. He loves everybody. And no matter who they are or what they're doing. And God wanted Paul to have the opportunity to share with Felix, and he did. He shared with him righteousness, self-control, and judgment is coming. And Felix was afraid and answered in verse 25, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. He wanted a bribe. Can you believe that? The Apostle Paul, he's on a mission for God, even though it appears he's arrested, he's in trouble, he's in a bad situation, living in the palace. But the reality is, he's on a mission. And you're not going to stop this man on a mission. So a bribe, that wasn't going to happen, although this individual did not know that. And so it's interesting because here is the king having the audacity to try and obtain a bribe. Not the king, but the governor. Now, I left off real quickly there, and I pointed out the fact, and you may, depending on which service you were in, I also told you that his wife, Drusilla, was with him. And when they heard Paul, now Felix gets in trouble because back there in Caesarea, what's happened is the Greeks had come in and there was a mild victory, you might say, over some Jews in a war thing that was happening in Caesarea. Felix, what he did was tell the Greeks to go in and rape the women and kill the Jews. So he was an evil man all the way around. And yet God still reached out to him, and God gave him an opportunity for salvation. He says, no, get out of my sight. And what happens is Felix will get caught for this because Caesar, even though how evil he is, did not like one of his own pillaging and doing things back there that he had trusted government to. So he told him to come back to Rome, and there he was stripped of his honor. He was put back into dishonorable conditions, and he was never to be honored again because of what he had done. And furthermore, he had lost all of his ability, all of his powers, and he served out the rest of his life, a very short time, actually, in dishonor. You know, it's amazing. God gave him the chance. And I believe God gives every one of us a moment in time. And when he gives you your moment, what are you going to do? You're just going to listen and just walk away? I had a good friend that I was in business with several years ago, and he had known I had quit the construction business and gone into the ministry, and he just couldn't believe it because we did all the wrong things together. And yet he came to see me one day, and he his name was Dennis, and he said, Dave, he says, I just can't believe you're serving God. What? and we were hanging out in the bars and shooting pool together and getting in fights and all kinds of stuff together. And he was a big old Serbian Orthodox. And so I said, yes, I'm following God. You need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And he just, his eyes started tearing up. And he goes, my wife's leaving me. And my children, I won't see them again. I'm in trouble. And I said, well, here, let me pray with you. And he says, I got to leave. Got up and left the room. I've never seen him again. But I did learn later that his wife did leave him and his children. And I don't know ever what happened to Dennis. It breaks my heart. But God gives us a moment, an opportunity. And you know what? We need to take that opportunity. But also on the flip side of that, God gives you a moment with somebody. When they say something to you, you have an opportunity right then and there to be able to share with them. So Felix is removed. He's no longer going to be the governor. His wife, Drusilla, well, she happens to go on a shopping tour 2 years later after this event in Europe. And she was headed for Nordstrom's in Pompeii. But there was no Nordstrom's, okay? A little paraphrased. And so she goes to Pompeii, and if you know anything about it, Vesuvius exploded. And the whole city of porn and evil and the Las Vegas of that day was destroyed. And she left her shopping bags right there. She was destroyed with them. No, I'm only kidding, but I don't know. But she died there. So she had an opportunity. The opportunity wasn't forever. And I think it's important they hardened their hearts. And yet, 82% of all Christians today, we are told by surveys, are saved at the age of 19 or younger. When people get older than 19, they tend to say, I know what I'm doing. I got it down pat. I know what I'm doing. And it's very interesting to me that the lower the age, the higher percentage of those who make a commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why our vacation Bible schools are so amazing, because every year we see these young children getting saved, and that's exciting. It may be the only time we have an opportunity to reach them, because later on in their life they may be making different choices. But yet, how often people say, well, I think about it, I'll wait until later, I want more information, and then it's time is done, time is over. The alarm clock's gone off. And the Bible says, so it shall be when the Lord returns, that he's going to come like a thief in the night. And are we ready? And he says, watch Israel. Watch what's happening. And we are that generation. I believe that final generation that saw Israel become a nation, that Jesus said, that generation will not pass away before Jesus comes back. That means he could come at any time. And we don't know when that'll be. But something happens in our hearts. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to have a little sideline here, because I think this is the Holy Spirit directing this. In Hebrews chapter 3, I think it's important that we not be shy about our faith. Don't go in the secret service of God. Come out in the open, okay? But because here's why. In Hebrews, the writer of this was writing to believers that were going through difficulties, and also Jews who were being persecuted that were turning away from God. They were apostatizing in some cases. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit's now talking, the third part of the Trinity of God, today, say today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me, says the Lord, and saw my works for 40 years. They saw how God was working. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. That's where it happens. It's in the heart. In fact, Psalm 95 is actually what's being quoted, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It says, they go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, says the Lord. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my peace or my rest. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. And lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it hardens our heart. And then look at verse 15. While it is said, what's the word? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 7. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, what is the word? Today, after such a long time as it had been said. And then he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You don't put it off. It's not manana. It says today. Today. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no lease on life on tomorrow. I have no guarantees. I don't know if I'll be here or not. And you know what? That's okay. The reality is, what am I doing today? Today is what's important. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. And you see, what happens to us, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, because people whom you share with and whom you love, you know, they keep thinking, well, I'll get it straightened out. I will. I'll get on that diet. I'll do that. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get everything all fixed tomorrow. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressively says, and he's really now into it now, the Holy Spirit of God wants to say this, what? That in the latter times, that's here today, some will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Don't let it get past you, folks. People end up giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. They say, well, let's just live together. Let's just do this. Let's do that. We don't need marriage. Or who said marriage should be between a husband and a wife? Why can't it be with the same sex? Well, why can't it be with your dog then? The reality is you're forbidding to allow God, how he set it up, that marriage is between two partners. The partnership is based on a man and a woman, and that only, says the word of the Lord. There is no other relationship other than friends, but yet that's not marriage. And yet, in fact, not only will our conscience become seared and desensitized, it will become evil. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, that they have an evil conscience. So it's like seared. And the first time when the temptation comes to do wrong, we tremble. We go, oh, no, I can't do that. That is wrong. I won't do it. Second time the temptation comes, it kind of bothers us, but not as much as last time. You know, well, okay, that's just the world. And the third time bothers us even a little bit less. And the fourth time, giving in to temptation doesn't bother you at all anymore. You go, hey, what difference does it make? I got away with it. You know, God isn't here right now, so I can do this. Oh, trouble is coming because our mind and our conscience no longer sees or hears the difference. And all of a sudden, it's seared with a hot iron. It's important that today we take responsibility. So chapter 24, verse 27. So after 2 years. Now, remember, Paul came off of his missionary journey. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He goes, he's there 2 weeks, and then he's arrested. I mean, they're trying to kill him, and so they get him out of there, and they bring him to Caesarea on the coast. So he's there now how long? 2 years. He's never even had a fair trial and never been sentenced, but he's there. And so for 2 years, okay, he's in Herod's palace, but he has visitors and visitation rights and whatever. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus. Now, how do you remember Porcus Festus? He's Porky. Porky comes as the new governor, and he's going to replace Felix because Felix is out of here. He was kicked out and brought back to Rome. So Porky arrives. Okay, perfect. Festus. He succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So for 2 years he was there under house arrest. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay an ambush along the road to kill him. Now, they're not telling this to Porky. They're just saying, you know, you are the new governor. I'm the high priest here. You got to get along with the Jews. So why don't you send Paul up here for stand a trial? And we need to see him here in Jerusalem. He can stand trial here. He's there. You inherited the problem. We'll fix the problem. Bring him here. And they could kill him on the way. But, okay, Porcus smelled a rat. That's a little paraphrase again. And they knew something was wrong. So they said, you know what? I'm going to be in town for a few days, and after that, I'm going back to take over and take over Caesarea as governor. And when I do, you guys bring your witnesses and come down and see me, so to speak. And then at that time, I will hear your case. But it points out something in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 25, the bitterness these individuals had. You know, if you don't get those things fixed in your life, you can develop a root of bitterness that is unbelievable. For 2 whole years, they haven't even seen this man, Paul. He's there in Caesarea, they're in Jerusalem, but it doesn't matter. In other words, their bitterness was so strong in their heart that they wouldn't let go. And the Bible talks about bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. You might want to write that down. He says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in our life can cause trouble. Oh, it'll cause trouble, all right. Cause trouble for you and for everybody else. Some people say, well, you don't know what they did to me. That's not even the point. First of all, these guys, Paul did nothing to them except bring grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even going beyond that, you might feel personally, but yeah, it's hard for me to let go. I've worked with a lot of people and clients at different times in counseling who could not let go of that bitterness. And that bitter heart ate them alive. And it ruined their life, and it ruined the lives of their family. That bitterness is bad, folks. You know what you need to do? You need to give it to the Lord, amen? And let the Lord fix your heart, and let the Lord take care of that. But Paul's enemies actually will travel 60 miles to come from Jerusalem to Caesarea to stand before Porcus and give their case against Paul, which amounted to nothing. And so verse 7 of chapter 25. So when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. None of it was legitimate. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, now here's Paul. Paul's getting ready to speak. And I love this because he, at this point, is going to get his opportunity to bring the truth before Felix. So, in this particular case, So he gives his defense before Felix, and he's at a position that he is allowed to share what's really going on. And as he does this, we now pick it up in verse 8. While he answered for himself, so Paul loved this. This was what Paul was waiting for. And he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. He had not done anything wrong. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem there to be judged before me concerning these things? Remember, the high priest had asked that he would come to Jerusalem. But they're all there in his courthouse, so to speak, today. But Paul said, no, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong. And he says, and as you know this very well, for if I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. I can just picture Paul rubbing his hands. Yeah. Because that's actually where I wanted to go. I was trying to figure out how I was going to pay to get there. But as soon as you released me, I had to figure out how to get to Rome. But now I know, all expense paid trip. But Paul says in 25:11, he says, I do not object to dying. In other words, I've got an appointment to keep. I've got to get before Caesar. You know, it's interesting because integrity has one desire, and that is to finish the task given to them by the Lord. That's my desire. God, whatever you have for me, I want to complete it. I remember back many years ago when the Lord called me in the ministry, he told me that he hadn't called me to a people of strange speech, so I knew I wasn't to go out in the mission field except where they spoke English. And I did, and many times. I went into Mexico. We actually started a Calvary Chapel when we were on Brea Boulevard in Tijuana at the dump. Actually, there's about 400 people living there at the time. And living in the dump and the conditions thereof and the kids, and mostly kids because the fathers would come here to work and then the moms would stay back there with their children. So we actually had a church there, had a couple go down there and do that. They're not in that ministry anymore, and we don't have a ministry there anymore. But so I went down there to preach, showed a movie about how you could come to Jesus to these kids and people. It was amazing. I've been literally in many places in the world sharing the good news of Jesus, but my work is not done. And I remember laying in a hospital room not that long ago when I had a heart attack, and I was there on my deathbed, so to speak, and they told me they were trying to keep me alive, and I go, well, what if I want to go home to be with God right now? And they said, no, our job is to keep you here. And so I looked past all of them, and I saw my wife, and she was crying, and I I thought, God, keep me here. I'm not done. I know that I'm not done. I can't leave the church like it is. I can't leave my wife. She needs me. And I got to clean the garage. And no, I didn't say clean the garage. And so he did. I woke up in recovery in the next few days, and I was fine. And I thought, okay, I'm on my road to recovery. God's got me here. So now I still haven't cleaned my garage because I don't know if that's why he's holding me here. No, I got more work to do. But it reminds me, Abraham Lincoln said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I've lost every other friend on earth, I shall have at least one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. In other words, I will be noble to the cause in which God has given me this privilege to be the president of these United States. What a man. What a man. And he died for that cause. Trying to free our world of its indecency towards other people and slavery and all of those things. And yet he died for that cause, but he was noble through it all. And yet I like what Paul is even more noble, for he said, according to the Living Translation, but my life is worth nothing unless I use it doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love, said Paul. In other words, I don't mind dying. That's not the problem. The problem is I just got to die at the right time. Is that our desire? God, will I give you everything? God, will I follow you? God, will I be the husband? Will I be the father, the grandfather? Will I be the worker, the employee, the employer? Will I be that person you want me to be? You see, to finish that task. And you say, how do I know that for certain? Well, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, don't turn back there. And when God called him into the ministry after he knocked him off of his horse, he tells the individual, Annas, he says, look, the Lord told Paul, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Those were the things Paul was to do. And he knew that. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, here's what he's called to do. He will do it before kings. Right now, he's just doing it before the governor, but he'll get to the king, and he'll get to Caesar, maybe, perhaps. But the reality is, whatever he's suffering for my name. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul said, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. He said, that's where I want to go. The prophet said, but if you go there, you're going to be bound. He goes, that's where I must go. And he said, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. So Paul knew he was going to head to Rome. He's not there yet, but he's going. And then in Acts 20:24, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's my mission in life. That's what I'm called to do. And I remember when I first started the church on Brea Boulevard in the old theater, I wasn't supposed to be the speaker. That I had arranged with my other guy. We went to school together. And I says, look, we'll start the church together. You're going to do all the speaking. I'll run the business of the church. I'll get behind the scenes, and I'll get us the place. I'll take care of all that, and I'll pray for people. I'll do all that, but I'm not called to teach anybody. I can't get in front of anybody. And so he goes, okay, I'll do all the speaking. And then he left. and I'm going, okay. What do I do now? And I'll never forget, I walked out, there was a film I was showing on a Friday night, and I had all this stuff in my mind. It was Crossing the Switchblade, and it was many years ago. And I walked out, and at the end, I go, there's nobody speaking tonight. And so I says, look, all you people out here, after the lights came on, I said, I'm here tonight, but the guy that was supposed to be here isn't here, but I'm here. And I'll just tell you what happened in my life and how I gave my life to God. And I told them all, I said, will you bow your heads and close your eyes and raise your hands if you want to accept the Lord. They all raised their hands. Not all of them, but most of them. And I go, oh no, now what do I do? And I go, okay, I think the next part is I need you to come up here and I'll pray for you. So I did. And there began my ministry. Not what I had planned, but what the Lord had planned. And I wanted to be faithful to it. So here he was. He says, I'm in this position, and I don't care about dying, but you know what? I'm done with these Jews. I'll go to Caesar, because you see, if you were a Roman citizen, you had every right to go to the Supreme Court of Rome, which was before Caesar. And so Paul said, that's where I want to go. They had no choice. And he's going, yeah, I get to Rome after all. And then verse 13 of chapter 25, it says, after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, when they had been there many days, so the king is now coming. He's going to get his chance to talk before the king. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay the next day, I sat on that judgment seat and I commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I suppose, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul said, he's alive. Yeah, there it is. That message was powerful. He's alive. And so the Festus says, and because I was so uncertain of such things, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, he says, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium where the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. A couple of thoughts there. Now, first of all, this King Agrippa, who is he? Well, King Agrippa, and he came with his, you might say, his live-in, which was Bernice, and this is Agrippa number two. It's hard to keep track of the Agrippas in the Bible. They're Herods, okay? And they were trying to get a grip on Agrippa, but anyhow, but they were Herods, okay? The Herod has a bad family tree, and this is Agrippa two. He is the son of Agrippa one. He is the great-grandson of Herod the king, and Herod, you'll remember in your Bible, he was the one who was trying to destroy Jesus at the time of his birth. And his great uncle was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. His sister was Felix's wife, Drusilla. So he was related to this lady who will eventually die in Pompeii. After his father, Agrippa I was the one who ordered the execution of James and imprisoned Peter, hoping to execute him until the Lord did a miracle and released him from prison. And so you got a story here of some pretty evil people. But Agrippa II is the last of the Herods. With his power greatly diminished, his rule was limited to the northern area of Israel near the Sea of Galilee. He was more of a figurehead than a potent political leader. But Agrippa called on Festus in order to strengthen him. Festus has now become governor there in Caesarea. He wants to show up and say, here I am, I'm going to give you more authority to all the people. We'll see that I'm here to recognize you. Now, it's interesting about Bernice. Bernice actually was considered in history to be an extremely beautiful young woman. Now, her sister is Drusilla. She's 21 years of age when she dies. And so they're young women. And being the sister of Drusilla, that she actually was a relative of this Herod. So it's a little bit of a situation here with Agrippa. He doesn't marry Bernice, but Bernice stays with him because they're relatives. So what happened is history tells us Bernice would eventually leave Agrippa for Titus. Who was Titus? He was the Roman authority, the general who would lead the troops of Rome against the Jews in Israel and destroy the temple and to try and massacre and kill every single Jew. And so this woman goes to be with him for a time, will come back and stays with Agrippa, as the historians tell us. As one historian said, they deserved each other. They were both evil. So she might have been beautiful, but she was a sly, evil person. So here we now have Paul's going to stand up before King Agrippa and Bernice there, and they're in the auditorium. It says auditorium in the New King James, but it's not an auditorium, for here is where it's going to be. It's at the amphitheater in Caesarea. This is another picture of it, but now looking of a side view, you get a better picture of what this place was. I don't know how many thousands of people it holds, but it's quite large. And again, this is the same one that was uncovered. And you'll see in the front portion near the water to the right, you'll see kind of these blocks that stand out. That's about 30 inches in height. And they would fill this thing up with water. It was made out of marble bottom, and it was sealed, and they would fill it up with water, and they'd do water ballet. And then at other times, they would drain all the water out of it, and then they would do fighting, gladiator stuff, and a whole bunch of other stuff. But whenever they were going to hold something big in public, pomp and circumstance, it was here. And so this is what it would be. Now, here's a picture up on the top looking down. It's quite lengthy, quite large, as you can see. Paul got to have his harvest crusade there, and in just a moment, we'll see. And so did other great leaders, and the king was there, Bernice was there, and Festus, Porky was there. And I've actually got to speak there, too, and more than once, to a small group of people. And so I wasn't of the position that I had great authority. But anyhow, so there I was teaching there. But it's quite large. Now, what you see there is a festival. They actually hold a lot of festivals there during the proper times of year. So Festus said, "You want to go to Caesar? Okay, you're going to go." And so they're in this position, pomp and circumstance, verse 23. And Festus said, "King Agrippa." So he announces everybody. "And all the men who are present here with us today, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to ascend him. And I have nothing to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him." There's no charges. But Paul's just serving out what God has all the way. And sometimes we get so upset because we're going through something and we can't even see the big picture, that God's in charge. Amen. And so there's no charges. He's done nothing wrong. So Festus is telling him, he says, now I want you to notice verse 25. He says, he appealed to Augustus. Augustus, what does that refer to? Well, Augustus reminds us of the history of Rome, that Augustus was actually Octavius, the first one, who preceded Julius Caesar. And he was the first Roman ruler to ever use the name Caesar Augustus. And what it meant was the August One. Powerful, mighty. Nobody on earth was able to conquer him. And, of course, they were the world power at that time. So he took the position of authority called the August One. So he was known as Caesar Augustus. It was a title of strength, authority, and power. So every Caesar who followed Octavius chose to use the title Augustus. See, these kind of things happen with Romans. There's a church there. I'm not going to speak about it. But they like to follow. Every successor takes on another name. Not their name, but somebody else's name, a great name. That way they can be great or aspire to be great. Well, that's what they were doing in Rome long before the rest of this ever existed. But Augustus is now spoken of here as Caesar Nero. But in verse 26, he says, "My Lord." I have nothing to write to my Lord concerning him. It's the first time in Scripture. It's a title not of honor, but of deity. Caesar Augustus, Caesar Nero, took the name as Lord or God. He took his name as God. Himself. He was God. So all the people had to worship him as God. And so Paul now gets to be in the position to go before this king, and they're trying to find some charges against him. Chapter 26, verse 1. And so what happens simply is this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And actually, as a place of honor, what you would do, you stick out your right hand. And so that would be recognizing you respect the authority. It wasn't Heil Hitler. It was, I respect the authority in front of you. And that's what he did. He raised up his right hand, he stretched out his hand, and he began to speak. And he says, "I think myself happy this Sunday." No, I like that. So he says, "It's happy time for me," Paul said, "King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. How do you take it when things are going bad against you?" And he says, especially because you're an expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. He was considered an expert. The Herods always studied Judaism. They were somehow intrigued by it, perhaps because of our Lord. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know, they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. And by the way, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now he's pointing right at him. I remember when Billy Graham, School of Evangelism, says, you go right for it. You put it right in their home turf. And he goes right to the home turf and he says, hey, is this incredible that God could raise the dead? And of course, that was the message, wasn't it? So he puts it right to his heart. And as a result, and he said, this was the hope of the Jews, but somehow they didn't catch that part. And so he says, but this is the hope we have. And so he then gives his testimony in verses 13 down through verse 18. And he says how he was knocked off the horse and how God had spoken to him, how he had been persecuting those Jews, but actually he was persecuting Jesus. Look at verse 18. And he says, here's the message, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The question is, are you? See, here is the vision. You need to pray for this. You need to remind yourself of this verse right here. Verse 18 has been such a powerful verse in my life and my ministry of Acts 26, verse 18. God, I pray that you would open my relative's eyes. I pray, God, you would open my friend's eyes and that you would turn them from darkness to light, because that's all they see is darkness. Turn them to the light. And from the power of Satan that they cannot see to the power of God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, a future eternity with the Lord among those who are sanctified by their faith in you, Lord. Maybe they put their faith in you. You know, you need to pray that very same thing. And that we pray the same thing, to get a fresh start, to be born again. Kind of reminds me about a lady called her husband and said, honey, the car isn't working. She goes, well, the husband said, well, what's wrong? Well, there's water in the carburetor, she said. Water in the carburetor? That's impossible. The cooling system doesn't touch the carburetor. There cannot be water in the carburetor. Yes, the wife insisted, there's definitely water in the carburetor. Well, I'll come home and take a look. And he says, where's the car? At the bottom of the pool, she answered. And so, it's really funny to me because I did put a car in the bottom of a pool one time. But the reality is, you know, what does it take in your life to come to that new beginning? And Paul says there's a new beginning, King Agrippa. That new beginning is inheritance and faith in God. And I was never disobedient to that. Are you disobedient to it? Do we pray? You should use that prayer and paraphrase it to your own needs and your own family and your own people to turn them from darkness to light. I pray for that for you, by the way. I've been praying it for you for a long time, even before I ever knew you, because I've been praying for whoever God's going to bring in here, that they may deliver themselves from the power of darkness to God and receive forgiveness. Please stand. I'm out of time. We'll have to get to the next one next time, God willing. Yes. And we need to have a new beginning. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone here today. God, we would no longer serve the power of darkness, but we would serve the power of light, the power of Jesus in our life. A new beginning, a new inheritance, a new start. God, give us one today. And today, I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you need a new beginning. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you think you have, but have you? When Jesus calls in the clouds of the air and his church is delivered from this earth to go be with the Lord in the air, are you going to go up? Will you be part of the true church? Will you belong to Jesus forever and ever? That starts now. Today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And if you are uncertain about that, I ask you, I plead with you in the name of Jesus, make that decision today. And how do you do it, Pastor? You just simply come up to this front, and somebody will meet you here and pray with you and make sure that you've prayed that sinner's prayer and you've given your life to Jesus. You've turned from your old way and you turn to a new life in Him. But maybe today You belong to the Lord, but you've turned away. You're not living your life right with God. You need to repent from that and turn away from it and turn to God. And we'll help you. There's no shame in forgiveness. There's no shame in making things right. There's only shame in maintaining the wrong. And yet today can be a new day, a new beginning, a new start, an inheritance in Jesus Christ to be lived forever and ever. But it's your choice. So today, when we sing this final song or at the end, you're welcome to come up here and somebody will meet you up here and pray with you. May the Lord keep you and may He bless you. May He guard you. And may you walk in integrity over every single area of your life. We're almost done with this part. We'll get to it next time. But now we need to live it in Jesus' name. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?